go. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Amen. Amen. I had to sing a little bit more. It's been one of those weeks, you know what I'm saying? Woo, I needed that song. My goodness, I needed that song. If you have a blue Volvo with Texas plates, you need Jesus because your lights are on. And he might be the only one that can help you out. So blue Volvo, Texas license plate, your lights are on. Amen. There you go. Public service. Volkswagen. I'm sorry. See, I can't even hear. Blue Volkswagen, your lights are on. There you go. So we've been doing a series on really like the foundational kind of concepts of Christianity. Today we're focusing on Jesus. Amen. And so, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, what should I emphasize? I mean, that's a big topic. Pretty big, a lot of stuff about Jesus in the Bible. Not to mention, we just spent like 6 months on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' biggest block of teaching in all of Scripture. And so I was just struggling, like, man, what should I emphasize? I mean, my goodness, there's so many angles to take. And then he had that random thought, like, well, what if Jesus were to preach about himself? What do you think he'd say? And then I thought, I don't even have to wonder, because he actually did that. Yeah, there's actually a moment in Scripture where he actually gets an opportunity kind of to preach a message and really expressing who he really was. And so I thought I'll do something a little different this morning. I thought I'd introduce the sermon today with a video of that moment of Jesus kind of preaching and talking about who he really was. And so for those of you that are visual learners, I'm sure you'll appreciate that. There you go, Kendall. And this isn't a 2 minute clip. It's a little longer, but I don't know. I felt like it encapsulates really, hopefully, what we want to talk about when it comes to who Jesus really is, that one unique life that was lived and is still living for each one of us. So we're going to roll this clip. Like I said, a little longer than usual, but I don't know. I think it's worth it. And I'll come back after that and share a little bit more. That just made it come alive, didn't it? Wow. And I just feel like that's just powerful. And I really do think one of the things that we underemphasize when it comes to Jesus is his Jewishness. And I think we miss that. And I think that's why we don't even read our Old Testament. And it's a sad, sad reality. We cannot understand who Jesus is until we fully understand that he was the fulfillment of all that God had been trying to do through Israel. We have to understand that. And I think we under-talk about it, and we under-teach it, and we shut ourselves off from so much richness of what we can understand about who Jesus is. Why is he important, and why does it matter? Well, God has chosen a people that he chose not because of anything special in themselves, which is what the scriptures say, but he said, I'm going to show you how I deal with people, right? And so Jesus becomes the fulfillment of what Israel wasn't quite able to do. And before you get all down on the Jews, just so you know, before there were the Jews, there was Adam and Eve, which is you and me, and we messed up too. We disobey, right? Israel disobeyed, but Jesus didn't. He's the fulfillment. And we under-teach, this is Jesus giving a message about himself, but what is he saying? What are the words he's emphasizing? And I think we underemphasize the things he emphasizes. He's talking about good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn. to provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Because the people that God is going to do something for, they're going to be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. That was the role of Adam and Eve. That was the role of Israel. But they couldn't do it. And so Jesus comes and says, I can, and I have done it. I'm living this life, and I'm bringing this kingdom right now into your midst. Amen. And the beautiful thing that I think we just got to really realize that here's our challenge is we are rich. And Jesus is talking about helping the poor. We live in a rich country. Just to own it. We just got to own it. Doesn't mean we're bad people, but I think it blinds us to, I think, what Jesus is emphasizing. I think it's easier for us to jump to other themes and topics because we don't know what it feels like to be on the underside of society like Jesus was. He was a part of the poor people. He was lowly. He didn't have many rights because he was living under a foreign power on his land. We don't know what that feels like. And at the end of his life, he was stripped of his rights, had an unjust trial situation, and died humiliating death of a criminal on a Roman cross. That's his life. But we don't get it sometimes. And so we want to jump to, oh, yeah, let's just talk about, personal salvation. That's what the church is really all about. And they go, well, we miss some things, I think, because we don't experience the brokenheartedness the way we really could, that a lot of people do. I think we could reflect on that, and I think it could help us. And honestly, I think if we cared more about the poor and we could really relate to those that are brokenhearted, those in darkness, those in prisons, these types of things, I actually think the world would take notice and it would be a light. And I don't think we'd have to run and try to grab people. I think people would be coming to see what is God doing. You people care about the people that God cares about, that Jesus came to save. Right? And I think we need to learn. I think we need to think about that a little bit more. I think our wealth and our comfort has blinded us to the things that Jesus emphasized. You know, in Jesus's, and in all the Gospels, the main prophet that Jesus is referred to, or he refers to, is Isaiah. And just so you know, Isaiah talks a lot about the kingdom, which is the same topic that Jesus emphasized. And these are kind of the seven major concepts that Isaiah talks about that Jesus does too. And so when you want to talk about Jesus, you know who Jesus is? Jesus is salvation and deliverance. That's the message. That's the number one message of Isaiah when he talks about the kingdom and really what Jesus is getting at. This concept of deliverance or salvation, it's the same word. Just English translators decide to slap the word salvation sometimes or deliverance, depending on that's what they do, right? But that's the concept. But what does that imply? It implies that you need to be delivered or rescued. You're in a situation that's not good. But again, I think our comfort and our wealth kind of blind us to it. We get in our Tesla, we drive, we're living life, we got Cobb County this, we go to the Braves game, we pay our taxes, we're good. You know, we just don't sometimes even think about, no, you need deliverance. This world needs deliverance. It's so hard for us to get, I think. Justice and righteousness. Again, same word, but English translators decide to, sometimes they'll say the word righteous. Honestly, they say righteousness more than justice for some reason. And you can do your own study on who actually was commissioned to do these translations and what they look like and what time frame they were doing it from. And maybe that'll give you some insight, but that's something for another day. But the word justice matters to God. He cares about how we treat each other. Because left to ourselves, we create societies that are unjust and unrighteous. We will subjugate people for reasons of weird craziness that make no sense. We will even call some people untouchable in certain cultures. We do it all over the world. That's what people do. We need to be delivered from that. We can't manufacture righteousness or justice on our own. We can't do it. We need help. Peace. Where's peace? Wow, but again, we're so insulated from so much, it's like we don't get it. But who's gonna bring peace to this world? Do you know what's going on in Haiti right now? This is insane. There's all over the world. We can just go all over the world. The lack of peace. And again, I think we tend to go individual with a lot of this stuff, but God is trying to do something in the whole world. Only God can bring healing through Jesus. Jesus brings restoration of a community or the rebuilding of a community. Jesus brings true joy. Even in the midst of pain and sorrow, Jesus can bring joy. That's who he is. He is the experience of God's presence in himself. This is who Jesus is. And we need to give him the proper respect that he is due. You know, I appreciate John's gospel. You know, he was trying to figure it out. And John, by the time he wrote his gospel, he was like 90 years old, whatever. Old guy, and he's trying to figure it out. And he at the end of his gospel, he's like, you know, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Hebrew term, because he was Jewish, and that carried a lot of weight. That's why I've spent time on this. Let Jesus be Jewish in his context, because I think that makes the message richer. And I think if we gave ourselves to it, we would learn more about who he was. Even John says, I need you to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the anointed one. He's the chosen one. He is the unique one from God. Please know that first is what John is getting at. Yes, he's the Son of God. And if you want a fun, quiet time, read Psalm 2 tomorrow morning and see this concept of sonship. God's Son, the Son of God, the one Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is why even John wrote his gospel, to convince you of who God was, or who Jesus was. And we talked about God's name a couple weeks ago, remember that? That concept of who God is, right? His name, Yahweh, is what we call his name, the four letters that kind of comprise his name. But it's not just the letters, it's the concept, it's the nature, right? We talked about his qualities, that God says, I am compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, got the long nostrils if you were there a couple weeks ago, right? Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is God referring to himself, and Jesus makes this God known. This Jesus gives us the clearest example of what this God looks like when he's among the people. And so, in closing, there are three passages that we're going to look at, and that's it. We're going to take the Lord's Supper, right? Three passages, because Jesus is the one, and they're all chapter ones. You ready to read the Bible? What to emphasize, I said, you know what? I can't do it any better than this. John 1. Who's Jesus? And why does he matter? Who cares? Well, because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Let's go to verse 10. He was in the world, Jesus, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word, the thinking of God, the will of God, the mind of God, the heart of God, all that together, the logos is the Greek word, this word, all of that of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews chapter 1. Feel like I'm back in my old days preaching with a paper Bible. Amen. Fired up. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Is Jesus unique? Is he special? Well, let's see what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Mind-blowing, full stop. I mean, that's crazy. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The exact representation of mercy, compassion, slow to anger, abounding in love. He is the exact representation of that. You will get that nowhere else in any person. No one else is the exact representation of that. We need Jesus. Yes. Jesus, he says he's sustaining all things by his powerful word. What if he took his powerful word away? And after he had provided purification for sins, amen that he could do that for all of us, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. This is who Jesus is, and this is why he matters. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. I'm going to let these words hang in the air. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. And after we take the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing songs about Jesus. And we're going to take our time on those songs. And we're going to hear from one of our sisters share about how Jesus has provided her some personal salvation, right? So this is all part of it all, why Jesus matters and who he is. And why we need to have no shame in sitting down with our neighbors and our friends and family members and people we care about and just saying, I don't care what people say about Jesus. I don't care what people have, stupid things people have even done in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you what the word says about Jesus. And let me tell you what the teachings of Jesus have done in my life. I think we got to learn how to do that. Colossians 1. Let's start in verse 13. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Does that sound familiar? And brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Can you understand that, people? In everything, Jesus has supremacy. And let that sink in on you. For God, the merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love God, was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things,
whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood on the cross. You see, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, stop being offended. You are evil. You have evil behavior. Me too. Don't get all jacked up. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Amen. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen. Jesus is the one. And I hope that you can allow these teachings to penetrate your heart and move you to see that Jesus is the only way that this world will ever have a chance. He's our only hope. And I think it's good when we share that with the people that we care about, or even the people we meet in the line at Publix. He's the only answer. He's the one. So let's pray. Father, I just pray that this humble assembly is just pleasing in your sight. We think about Jesus and we are moved, grateful for his humility, that he was willing to humble himself, to empty himself, and to be a servant among us. Father, we're grateful for the courage that he had to share who he really was, even though he knew that he would receive so much opposition. And we're grateful that he did not avoid the cross, that for the joy set before him, he endured that cross. He hung on that cross, even forgiving those that put him on that cross, because he is the perfect embodiment of who you are, Father. And we are grateful that dying on the cross was not the end of the story, Father. We are grateful that through your power, he was able to walk out of that tomb to show us that he is the only one who has overcome death and has shown us that we can do the same through our faith and allegiance to him. So we celebrate Jesus as we take the bread that represents his body. We celebrate him, and we celebrate that he has brought all of us together into a family, his body. And when we drink this juice, we realize that he shed blood for us, for each one of us. And we take that into our bodies. And we proclaim that we are for each other and with each other as we exist in Christ. And it's in his name, the one and only name of your Son, our Savior, that we pray. Amen.